Hebrews chapter 11. Thank you, Father, for your word, and we do pray that you would truly teach us and feed us and lead us. In Jesus' name, amen. So let's just read the passage we picked up. We left off kind of in halfway through a verse. I'm not in Hebrews yet. Hebrews. The writer of Hebrews is, you know, listing off different people of faith, patriarchs, you know, like Abraham and Moses, and Jacob, Isaac, all of the above. And then in verse 32, after he talks about Jericho and Rahab, he says, "And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah." And that's kind of where we left off. And also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouth of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trials of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us." So we'll talk about what all that means here shortly. But just a couple of questions for you. What is faith? What is faith? In your own words or in anyone else's words? Yes. Believing what you cannot see. Yeah, that's a good short summary of it, huh? Faith is believing what you cannot see. Hebrews 11:1, faith is the substance of the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I never liked that version because that's too scholastic for me. But that's the New King James. But NIV, faith is being sure of what you hope for and certain of what you do not see. So like Nicholas said, believing what you cannot see. The world says, we all say, I say, I'll see it when I believe it. The gospel says, believe it and you'll see, you know. So any other definitions of faith or comments about it?
Trust and rely on the things of God.
Trust and rely on the things of God. Thank you.
I'm going to say the exact same thing.
Really? I believe you. Sharon, do you believe him?
I would have said that.
That's an honest man. That's an honest man. Yeah, but I like trust. Yeah, because faith, the word pistis in Greek, it's when you see believe or faith in the scriptures, it's the same Greek word. And it basically means to trust in, to rely upon, to lean on, right? It's not just I believe intellectually that Jesus was the Son of God, though I do, and I believe intellectually that He really did live over 2,000 years ago and was a true historical figure and all that. But, right, and he died on a cross. But I also believe in my heart, and so do you, that he was raised from the dead, you know, and that we're saved because of that, that he's coming back to get us, you know, that he said, when I leave to his disciples and to us, I won't leave you as orphans, but if I go, I'll send another helper. That's the Holy Spirit. I won't leave you as orphans, you know. It's believing some pretty preposterous things, right? You know, Peter says in his second letter that God's given us many great and precious promises, you know. And you think about the things that we believe in, that we are wagering our whole eternity on a young Jewish rabbi that lived over 2,000 years ago, right? And died, was executed on a cross. I'm wagering my whole eternity on him and his life, and I believe that he is alive, that he isn't just that he was the Son of God, but he is alive, and he is the Son of God, and that he did die on the cross for my sins and the sins of the world and your sins, and he was buried for 3 days, and then he rose from the dead. I mean, that alone takes faith, right? It takes faith. And then he walked the earth in a resurrected body for 40 days, and then he ascended into heaven, and he sent the Holy Spirit. And then God, the Holy Spirit, really the Spirit of Jesus, the Bible refers to him as, and elsewhere seeing that in Jesus dwells the whole Godhead. So God by his Spirit now lives in my body and yours too. Those of us that are born again, that have put that simple faith in the Savior. That's pretty, the world would say that's crazy, and they do, don't they? You know, that God himself lives inside my body, you know. I remember this one, I don't mean this irreverently, they did, but I don't. Some kind of comical thing said something like, if God lives inside me, I hope he likes tacos or something like that, you know. But, you know, but he lives in us, you know. That's just amazing. So anyway, faith, also again, the definition, of course, Hebrews 11:1, now faith again is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. I've heard it taught that that's not as much a definition of faith as much of it's a declaration of what faith does. But it's all true. All the things that we have said make up the definition of faith. I've also heard it defined like this, and I've shared this with you. This is the person that was the director of our school of ministry. He taught us faith is simply hearing God speak, however we hear him, hearing God speak, and then responding to him with an attitude of reverence and actions of obedience. And that's what we see. You know, Noah was told somehow, build a very big boat, right? And he did it, you know. He responded reverently and patiently. Abraham was told to go out. I want you to go out from your family. Well, where am I going? I'll tell you later. Just get going, right? And he went out by faith, we're told, right? So that's what faith is. And at the end of chapter 11 here, it says that that all these people, and we're going to work through the passage a little bit here, of course, but they did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Next question, what is the promise? What's the promise referred to here?
Christ, Messiah.
Yeah, thank you. That was it. It's definitely Jesus. You know, I got another Michael Card for you. Michael Card song for you. It's only 2.5 minutes for anyone who can't stand Michael Card music. But it's another very good song about the promise. And the promise, the name of the promise was Jesus. He's the promise. The promise of, there's lots of promise, but it's like you said, Jesus, eternal life. In context of Hebrews 2, bless you, the new covenant, you know, it's mentioned a couple times. We're gonna refer to that. The fact that, again, God has made a way for us to be friends with him, that he will dwell with us, that he will not just give us a bunch of rules to follow, but he'll write his law on our hearts and our minds. A love relationship that if I follow him and seek Jesus allow him to love me and get to know him, that he will do for me something I could never do for myself, producing that Christ-likeness, which supersedes even the law, that just obeys the law and beyond, if you will, with that new covenant. So, but also what I want to really emphasize from this passage, this portion of Hebrews 11, is you notice the first part of the passage lists all the exploits, all the great things that people did by faith. And then it kind of changes gears, doesn't it? When it talks about others, still others, and all of the horrible things that they went through. So faith, that's why I titled the message, Faith, the Whole Story, because faith isn't just always just getting what I want when I want it. Well, never really what I want when I want it. But there are times, right, when God moves and things happen like that, you know. I've lost my ability to snap. I don't know if I had a mini stroke or what, but can you hear that? It's really lame. Sorry. We guys get macho about things. I can't even snap. Anyway, can somebody snap loudly?
We're hearing it better than you are.
Okay, good. Oh, it's the hearing. But it's the feel. I don't got the feel. I don't have the feel. Sorry, that you probably would guess that wasn't in my notes. But
snap, you're gonna lose your salvation.
It's what's that?
You might work on that. If you lose your snap, you might lose your salvation.
Oh yeah, there you go. So there's an example of what we're not talking about today. faith. I've shared, you know, in 1 Corinthians 12 lists the different spiritual gifts. There is the gift of faith. Now, we all have been given faith. The faith to believe and be saved is a gift from God too, but it is something that we have a choice to act on or not. But there's also a gift of faith where miraculous things can happen. Like when Peter in Acts chapter 3 said to the man that was lame from birth, you know, in front of the temple, you know, in the name of Jesus Christ, rise and walk, you know, that was definitely an act of faith. Paul, later in Acts, he's teaching some Gentile town and he just sees a guy. And the scripture says that he sees that the guy had faith himself to be healed. He was lame also. I know lame is a lame word to use in this culture, but however you want to say, however you say it, today, that guy couldn't walk. And Paul just saw that he had faith to be healed and just called it out and he was healed. That doesn't always, it works when God gives us that. And I think back to when I was a younger Christian, pretty young in the Lord, and I was wanting my parents to go to church. One of them started coming. My dad started to come to church, but he wasn't coming a lot. And again, this is nothing of me. And I didn't even know what the gift of faith was. So you got to hear me out on this. But I knew that as a young Christian, I knew certain people pray and they claim certain. I claim this and I claim that, you know. So one night before I went to bed, I was praying and I just said, Lord, I just claim that my dad will be in church tomorrow morning. So that next morning, I was in this church that had a choir and I was in the choir. So you're in the back room warming up and all that, and it's time to start church. And come walking out to the choir loft and look out, this church of 1,000 people. And guess who I see sitting out there? My dad was in the church. I said, whoa. So I thought, man, I'm going to start claiming other things. I claim $100,000. And, you know, so then you learn that that's not the issue. It has nothing to do with that I claimed it. It just had to do that prayer started in the heart of God and his foreknowledge. And he knew my dad would want to go to church that next day, you know. And so, and it's the same thing. Jesus wanted to heal that lame man. Did you know Jesus probably walked by that lame man many times? Because it says that that man laid daily at the gate beautiful. And Jesus didn't heal him yet, but Jesus healed him later through Peter, through the gift of faith. Sorry, I just realized that. Faith. It's hearing God speak and responding with reverence, attitudes of reverence and actions of obedience. So there's the, what I guess we'd call the razzle dazzle side of faith, where things just can happen whammo, you know, and they do often when God is moving, but oftentimes they don't, right? And that's what, even as, you know, in our time of prayer, I read the end of Hebrews 10, kind of leading into Hebrews 11, where he says, 10:36, for you have need of endurance so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. Faith and patience that's mentioned in Hebrews chapter, is it 6 also? Yeah, Hebrews 6:13. For when God made a promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless you, and multiplying I will multiply you. And so after he had patiently endured, that's Abraham, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. In that case, the promise was Isaac. 50 years probably, or just years and years of waiting and, you know, fumbling along the way, but never giving up. And patience is a huge part of faith, and faith, and things don't always work out, you know, in this life the way that we want them to. So let's just look at the, we'll talk more about that. Just looking back at verse 32 of Hebrews 11, we looked at the four people from the book of Judges last week, Barak and Samson, Jephthah and Gideon, Barak, Samson, and Jephthah. So then the writer says, also of David and Samuel and the prophets. And just like the writer says, what more shall I say, for the time would fail me. The time is failing me. I can't get a lot into, get way into this. But, you know, obviously David was a wonderful man of faith, wasn't he? He was a man of great failures too. But we know the Bible called him, what was his nickname? What was the moniker that he got that the Bible calls him? David. Anyone?
A man after God's own heart.
Thank you. Exactly. That's pretty beautiful, isn't it? A man after God's own heart. He sinned big, but he was after God's heart. And that's the comfort and the message for you and me. It's God doesn't call the perfect. He calls the desperate, you know. And David was desperate for the Lord, and he did exploits of faith. And Samuel was the prophet who anointed David with the oil. You know, Samuel was the last of the judges. Really, we looked at the judges some last week, and then Eli the priest was a judge of Israel. This is in the days of the judges. Forgot to mention last week another beautiful story in the days of the judges. In fact, the book starts out that way. In the days of the judges, what book am I referring to? I bet you know. Ruth, the book of Ruth. The days of the judges. Sorry. I have friends I won't name that are very scholarly. In the days of the judges. And so Eli, he was the priest at the time of when Samuel, you know the story. I can't get into Samuel's story, but you know his mom was barren and she was patient. And she was mocked, and she cried out to the Lord, and she finally said, if you give me a son, I'll dedicate him to you. And then Samuel was born, and then he grew up in the tabernacle. And Eli, the priest who was judging Israel, was the guy at that time. But then Samuel took over after that. And Samuel was a judge of Israel, but he also was a prophet. And again, he anointed David with oil by faith, right? Because even he looked at that oldest son and thought to himself, the Bible says, surely this is the one. And God said to him, no, he's not the one. Don't look on the outside, man. Looks on the outside, but God looks at the heart, you know. And so anyway, David, what can you say about, he's kind of alluded to here as we just work through this passage. But obviously, what's the exploit that comes to mind when you think of David in faith? The obvious exploit that he did. Thank you. Yeah. David and Goliath, right? It was great faith. What a great story. David and Goliath, story of faith. So again, looking at our passage, it says, of you know, these lists off these names from the judges. I keep catching myself because Barak was not a judge, but he worked for one. That was Deborah. But he talks about their exploits, or he refers to them by name. And then he says, who through faith subdued kingdoms, which obviously David did that, you know, worked righteousness, obtained promises. Another neat thing about David, I commend you to 2 Samuel 7. It's a great read. 2 Samuel 7. David is at the height of his kingdom, pretty much. And he's thinking, you know, God lives in a tent, and here I am living in a palace. And so he decides, you know, he says to the prophet, I'm going to build a house for God. And the prophet says, sounds good. And then the prophet goes home, and the Lord says to him, no, that's not right. David can't build a house for me. He's a man of bloodshed. He's a warrior. He won't build a house, but someone else. But go back and tell David this. And he comes back and tells David what this is. And basically God says to David, you're not going to, you know, build me a house, but I'm going to build you a house. And what he meant by that is a dynasty. And for a king, that was the big thing, that you're dynasty, right? When I die, my son will be king. And when he dies, his son will be king. And the dynasty, the the Wilson name will carry on forever, right? Or whatever. That's what we think we're doing down here. What a joke, right? But more than that, God was saying to David, and David knew it, that the Messiah, the son of David, the Messiah would come through your line. That's why Jesus is referred to as the son of David. And David's just blown away by this. And he's just blown away by this promise. And he doesn't even know what to say to the Lord. And finally, he just says, you know, because you said it, I claim it, you know. That, you know, name it and claim it, it's not safe, but Lord, you name it, we'll claim it. So that's what the Lord said, and that's what's happened, right? And it's just a beautiful thing. So obtain promises. Stop the mouth of lions. Who comes to mind when we think of someone stopping the mouth of lions? Anyone?
Daniel.
Yeah, Daniel, right? That's the obvious one for sure. And Samson too. He tore up a lion that attacked him. And then David too, when he was trying to talk Saul and to let him go against Goliath, he said, when a lion or a bear would come, I killed him. Hey, he said it. And the Bible said back when Samuel anointed David that the Spirit of God came upon him from that day forward. So it happened. It's amazing. So stop the mouth of lions, quench the violence of fire. Who do you think of as someone that quenched fire or survived fire? Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego from the book of Daniel, chapter 3. Very good. Yeah. Amazing story too, right? Of faith. They wouldn't bow to that golden statue, you know, that Nebuchadnezzar built. And they were already in his cabinet, if you will, working for him. But when he found out, he called them on the carpet, what the heck's going on here? And he was already angry. And then they said, hey, you know, we can't do it, basically. And he threatened them to be thrown in the furnace. They say, you know, if our God's able to save us, you know, from this fire. But even if he doesn't, we won't bow. Nebuchadnezzar got even madder. It's just, again, I love when I counsel men, because I'm one of them that has anger, because I have it. We just get so mad and we think it's just, I got to do something louder or. And so here's Nebuchadnezzar, just cracks me up. He was so mad that he told him to heat the furnace up 7 times hotter, as if that's going to make a difference, you know. And it did, actually, because it was so hot, however that works, that the men who threw Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego into the fire, they died just from the heat. And Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego survived. And, of course, there was a fourth man in there looking like the Son of God, that was Jesus with them. Another one I stumbled on from going through Judges, the book of Judges. I commend the book of Judges to you. It's not a boring read. It's kind of weird. But we talked about Gideon last week. Well, he had an evil son named Abimelech. And I can't get into all his story, but he was evil. And Gideon had lots of sons, because Abimelech killed 70 of them, or 69 probably. But then he's just on this rampage in this one town. All the people come and he comes and all the people just go up in this tower. And so he just starts bringing branches and tells the people with him, just follow me, just copy what I'm doing. They're just cleaning up after derecho, kind of like in Nathan's place and others of you, just dragging branches up to the tower, lights them on fire, and burns the tower down, kills everyone in the tower, 1,000 people. Horrible, evil. Goes to another town, same kind of thing happens. The Bible simply says that Abimelech goes to the door of that tower to set it on fire. And we know of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, but less famous is a certain woman. A certain woman in that tower, yep, took a millstone and dropped it, hit Abimelech on the head. He was mortally wounded. I commend that passage to you, Judges 9, 52 and 53. It's pretty interesting, because again, I love bashing men, because I am one. Besides anger, we've got this pride, you know, we got this pride, and the guy was dying, and you know the story, right? He tells his armor, or not his armor, but the young man near him to to kill him, because he doesn't want it to be said that a woman killed him. And actually, that's later referred to in David's story. So it didn't work. It was still proclaimed for all eternity that a woman killed Abimelech, in spite of what his efforts were. So anyway, so how far have we gone? Clinched the violence of fire. Escaped the edge of sword. I'm not going to go item by item here. Out of weakness, we're made strong. We see earlier in verse 11, Hebrews 11, that Sarah herself also received strength to conceive seed, and she bore a child, I should say so, 90 years old. Strength to receive the seed, strength to go through the pregnancy, strength to have the baby at 90 years old. Others, I'm sure you can read this, and that's the beauty of the Bible. You can find stories that will fit this, and it just all comes together beautifully. Turn to flight the armies of the aliens. Again, David and the judges and others. What else was I was going to make a comment on? The one I skipped, became valiant in battle. I think of when with David and Goliath, when he did that, when he killed Goliath, right? The Israelites became valiant, and they just started charging after the Philistines, and they had a great victory over the. Did you know Goliath? Does anyone remember how long he was taunting Israel in that story? The Bible says 40 days. 40 days he was. He'd come out, and they're just sitting in their battle lines, just shaking in their boots. And then David comes on the scene, and now they become valiant, and they just pursue and defeat the enemy. In verse 35, women receive their dead raised to life again. Both prophets, Elijah and Elisha. They sound so much alike, I like to say. Elijah and Elisha. They both raised boys from the dead. You know that as well. First Kings, Elijah's in First Kings, and Elisha's in Second Kings. Amazing, miraculous, you know. I have other stories. I haven't seen that. I haven't seen that level of seeing someone raised from the dead. Some have, or some claim to. I have my baloney meter. I'm sure you do too. I don't believe every story I hear of I'll make my arm grow here. Oh, the Lord did it, actually. You know, I've got that baloney meter too. You know, I know there's some phony stuff out there. There are miracles too, but there's, you know, again, speaking of Carl Westerlund, he was the director of our school of ministry that taught us that faith is hearing God speak and then responding with attitudes of reverence and actions of obedience. He was talking about miracles, and he believes in the gifts too, the gifts of the Spirit, as we do, that they are for today. That we still serve a living God. But I like what he says, you know, and I've said this before here, speaking of miracles, when a man gets up off the sofa, he had a high voice and he was very good with sarcasm, but he would never cut anyone down. He just had a good use of sarcasm. And this is an example. When a man gets up off the sofa and helps with the dishes, that's a miracle, you know? And so that is a miracle, right? Speaking as a man again, and the women could shout out if they wanted to, you know. But God does his different levels of miracles. We're going to share one I'll let you know. I'm not sure quite. But we have one we want to share here with you God did it, but you'll get it when we get to it. But that's, you know, that's the exciting side of faith, right, for us here down on earth. But there's the other side of faith, you know. Others, the middle of verse 35, others were tortured, not accepting deliverance. We were going through the book of Jeremiah on Wednesday nights. Yeah. Guy was put in the pit, you know, and sinking down. And he did accept deliverance when it was given to him. But you know, you look in the Old Testament. What's the guy's name? Okay, Nabal was the fool, right? What's the guy's name, if anyone can help me? I truly don't remember. Where Ahab and wicked Jezebel and the neighbor, and Ahab wanted his vineyard so he could make a garden out of it. And the guy's like, I'd give it to you. I know you're the king. I'd give you my garden, but this is a family. You know, this is a homestead. Would that be the right term? I'm not from Iowa, but I can't sell you my garden. So Ahab goes home and pouts, and his wicked wife, the queen Jezebel, says, I'll take care of it. And she just goes out and gets two scoundrels, two guys that are, you know, two guys from Fort Dodge, when I'm just kidding, and or Placentia, California, okay, and says, you know, hey, you know, out of the mouth of two or three witnesses, and they just make up this thing that, what's the guy's name? I don't know. You can look at it. Somebody Google it. But the guy who, you know the story, right? And he wouldn't sell his garden, so Jezebel just sets it up to have the guy killed. These two guys just bear witness that he did some scandalous thing that wasn't true. He gets killed. Jezebel just comes home and says to Ahab, oh, you know that field you wanted from so-and-so? It's yours. You know, just wicked, 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 you know.
Jezreel.
Is it Jezreel? Okay. Thank you.
No, it's Naboth.
No, is it from Jezreel? Okay, thank you. Thank you. I love Google, though. I don't have to. You know, so yes, thank you. So Naboth from Jezreel, thank you. So, yeah, because Nabal was the foolish wife, husband of Abigail. There was a purpose in this. Others were tortured, not accept. Yeah, just think of the horrible things that happened to people of faith, like that guy, just killed because he wanted to honor his family, you know. Still others had trial of mockings and scourges. Again, Jeremiah mocked and scoffed, Isaiah, other prophets, scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two. We don't have a biblical record of that, but history says that was probably speaking of Isaiah, according to tradition, that wicked Manasseh, who later repented, but when he was still wicked, he put Isaiah in a log and then sawed the log lengthwise, I guess, just sawed him in two. You know, it's horrible stuff. They wandered about in sheepskins, in goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Destitute means dirt poor, right? So what's with the faith preachers, you know? Money, come into me now. We saw this in a Ray Comfort video, and I looked it up. You can find it. And I watched it this morning. I feel like the Lord's saying, you're going too far. You're mocking the mockers. Don't mock the mockers. You know, the point is, we don't need videos. We got the Word of God. 1 Timothy 6 says, godliness is not supposed to be a means of gain. You know, it's not the idea of it. If God has blessed someone and prospered them and they're godly and they're using his resources for him, there's nothing wrong with that either, of course. It's not wrong to be rich. It's not wrong to be poor. It's wrong to be greedy, either state, right? But again, faith, Jesus said to the man, when Jesus came down from the Mount of Transfiguration, a man brought to him his son that apparently had leprosy. All from the outside, from a medical point of view, this kid has leprosy. But it was, in that case, it wasn't true. It wasn't the case. He was possessed by a demon because he would seize and he would foam at the mouth and the demon would throw him in the fire or the water. You know the story. And the man said to Jesus, and I brought him to your disciples to cast them out, but they couldn't. And Jesus's answer intrigues me because he says, oh, wicked and perverse generation, how long must I bear with you? How long must I be with you? You know, like, and then Jesus said, bring him to me, and he cast him out. Then later his disciples asked him, how come we couldn't cast him out? And I'm sure graciously he said to them, well, these kind only come out through prayer and fasting. But what strikes me is that, you know, God wants us to pray big. God wants us to pray for Terry to be healed, you know, and ask him for him to be healed. And then we leave it to the Lord, you know. But it's not about, like I said last week, name it and claim it, blab it and grab it, Cadillacs and this and that. And, you know, preaching Jesus to people so they can sow a seed so I can become a millionaire and tell them that they'll get there soon someday kind of a thing, right? So we know that. I don't need to beat a dead horse. It's 20 after, and I do want to show a couple of videos, make a couple more points. So right now, it would be a good time. I'm going to talk a little bit more because we talked about how there's a slight moment of silence. But who was here Wednesday night? I know a few of us were here Wednesday night. So Jocelyn was here Wednesday. Did you know she's in town? And so Jocelyn Caldenberg, her family, they're the ones that introduced us to the Thompsons. And the Thompsons are the ones, I just think, when I think of faith, even the story of this church or the story of planting a church, faith takes patience, you know? And we met, my kids and wife met Jocelyn's mom and a few of her children at homeschool tumbling at Iowa State. And we were here to plant a church, but we weren't going anywhere, and they were in between churches. So we started having like a kind of a home fellowship together. But through that process, that's how we met the Thompsons. But we met the Caldenbergs, I believe, at the end of 2009. And by the fall or sometime in 2010, Jocelyn had bone cancer in her arm, in her right elbow area. And so, it's just interesting to me. This is just the Lord did a miracle really supernaturally himself, but supernaturally through the natural as well. This is a five minute video. I'll let you watch it and then I'll make a couple more comments. I watched this video just the other day and we were watching it and I just felt like the Lord was reminding me that he does hear and answer prayer, you know? And again, just just from my perspective of things and knowing them and through them, knowing the Thompsons and how long the Thompsons have been with us and patient with along with us and all that. But just, and then Jocelyn came, you know, she's in town and she was here Wednesday night. So, and now she's going on 10 years. She's 18 years old. So over 9 years cancer free. So thankful for that. And the other side of the story are people like Jim Elliot, right? Or Stephen in the Bible, or Abel, right? Or there's a guy named William Borden, B-O-R-D-E-N, no relation to the milk, dried milk company, but I encourage you to Google his name and just read the Wikipedia about him, a rich, an heir to a huge inheritance that did not want it and went on to be a missionary, but died in Egypt of like a meningitis at 25 years old. We're going to heaven. It's all about heaven. And so I didn't time it very well, but I will go very fast here. The interesting thing, the scripture says the world was not worthy of these people who suffered. And it says again, all these, so whether the grand thing happened or the tragedy happened, they all died, right? They all died eventually. They all died. Says that in verse 13, these all died in faith. Here in verse 39, and all these having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. You know, Jesus Christ in the new covenant that we live in now, but they will. They have received it. They will receive it. But they didn't receive it in their lifetime. They don't have the knowledge that we have and the actual opportunity we have with the Holy Spirit, the intimacy with God. Verse 40 says, God, having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. In other words, God has his wisdom and his timing. Galatians says in the fullness of time, when the time was right, the Father sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law. God, we don't know all of his ways, but he does reveal some of his ways in here, right? And Romans chapter 11 talks about how God is not done with Israel and that he has indeed gone to the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now, again, don't misunderstand. God loves the world. He loves all people. He doesn't desire that anyone perish, but that all come to repentance. Amen? So, but he had a plan. He has a plan, and his plan is working out. Like someone told me this week, they have a thing on their desk. Things aren't falling apart. they're just falling into place. So it's kind of like what you were praying earlier, right? Things are falling into place. But just to wrap up the message, what is this promise? It's Jesus Christ. It's the new covenant. This is the new covenant. It's from Jeremiah 31. Just think Jeremiah 31, 31. Jeremiah 31, 31. You can read about the new covenant, the promise to Israel. But it's for us as well. It's mentioned in Hebrews. It's a good portion of it there. Basically the whole thing in Hebrews 8 and then again in Hebrews 10. And here in Hebrews 10, the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said, this is the covenant, the contract, the agreement, the promise that God is making to us, says the Lord, the covenant that I will make with them in those days. He says, I will put my laws in their hearts and in their minds I will write them. Then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. That's a shorter version. I got to read a little bit more of the, even though I know we're going to end soon here. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand and led them out of the land of Egypt, because they did not continue in my covenant. And I disregarded them, says the Lord, speaking of the covenant of the law, following the Ten Commandments. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, says the Lord, I will put my laws in their minds and write them on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none his brother, saying, know the Lord, or you should know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, for I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. Romans chapter 11, Paul writes that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles comes in, and so all Israel will be saved. And that's speaking of, we're in the church age now, when the church is complete and we're caught up into heaven. The Holy Spirit, as he indwells us, the restrainer goes up, 1 Thessalonians 4. The Lord comes in the clouds to meet us in the air. The dead in Christ will rise first. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. 1 Thessalonians 4, don't take my word for it. Romans 11 says, and so all Israel will be saved. Zechariah 13 says that the, I'm checking my reference here, and I'm really, we'll be done before three, I promise. Okay, I really talked too long. Nobody got that. Zechariah 13 talks about this horrible time that the Jews will go through where two out of three will be killed, but there'll be a remnant. Listen to the end of Zechariah 13. And it shall come to pass in that in all the land, says the Lord, that two-thirds in it shall be cut off and die. But one-third shall be left in it. I will bring the one-third through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, and test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, and I will answer them. I will say, this is my people. And each one will say, the Lord is my God. Zechariah also says that they'll look on him whom they pierced. So when the Lord comes back to the earth, that remnant of Jews that is still alive will believe in him. And so that's God's economy. And in the sense of those in the Old Testament, they were acting in faith, looking forward to a Messiah. We're acting by faith, looking back to the Messiah, right? Looking back at what Jesus did. But either way, it's all about Jesus and it's all about faith. We've made it through Hebrews 11. We pick up next week, Chapter 12, where we're exhorted, as you know, since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let's just run our race, you know, and just keep Jesus as the focus. So, Father, and I forgot that last song. I guess we'll just play it after we dismiss, or is that okay? Yeah. It's just a song called The Promise by Michael Card, and it's a good song. May not be your genre, but the words are good. So, Father, thank you for your love, your word, your promise. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the new covenant that we just put our trust in you, confess that we are sinners, that we need a Savior. Repent, yes, turn from sin, but also repent, yes, turn to Jesus. Repentance towards God, your word says. Just turn to me. Just look to me and be saved, you say, Lord. So we do now. We just say thank you for the forgiveness of sins. Please help me to follow you better. In Jesus' name, amen.